About 3 weeks ago, we started this series on renewing our relationship with God. And I made the statement, and it's a statement that I hold a deep conviction for, that the only place that we can find God is where we are. So it's not where we're not, it's not where we want to be, but it's where we are. And so if we want to experience God in our life, if we want to find God in our life, if we want to receive God in our life, it's going to happen exactly where we are. Not where we want to be, but where we are. And I had shared, and if you have your reflection question sheets there, I put some out this morning as a reminder, and there's some things there that we're going to be talking about this morning. But I shared a method or a way of discerning by asking questions to kind of get a sense of where God is present in your life. And so, yes, God is mysterious, absolutely. But God also takes form and structure and shows up in concrete ways, and we see this throughout the scriptures. And so then, and now I'll encourage you to kind of go back and to pattern these questions kind of in your mind and in your heart as a way to daily sense where God is moving and God is present in your life. So the first question is just this: what's going on in my life? Because that's where God is in what is going on. The second question is this: how am I experiencing what is going on in my life? Is there joy? Is there sorrow? Is there confidence? Is there anxiety? What is going on inside of me? Because oftentimes, and I've heard this in church way too much, we'll say, God, I want to lay everything down in my life so I can just focus on you. No, it doesn't work that way. You bring everything in your life to God, and then through that, God meets you. Okay? So we want to pay attention to how we're experiencing life. Experience and the way, the things that we're experiencing aren't bad. They're actually the meeting point where we can meet with God. And then lastly, because God takes form in human flesh, we can picture a person, Jesus, with us. And so how is Jesus meeting us in our experience of what's going on? And so if we want to pay attention to where God is present in our lives, this is just a very simple way of discerning. And when I shared that with you, I said preemptively, in a couple weeks, I'm going to be using this way of thinking as my family experiences a drastic shift and change. And so that's where we were last week. We were down in outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, dropping our oldest son, Connor, off to college. And it wasn't just the moments of dropping off where I was asking these questions or where I was thinking through these things. It was as we were entering the dorm room and as I was paying attention to okay, what's my place here and why would I do what I'm going to do in this place? How can I be a positive presence for Connor, for my family in this place? And so it wasn't just in the big things, but it was in that small thing, the little moments, just paying attention to how God was present. I believe that God is present in the miraculous, which I think we desire a lot, and the mundane, which we overlook most of the time. I believe God desires for us to know him through the big and the small things of life. And I believe one of our primary activities as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, is to be attentive. And so this morning, I want to help us to be attentive to how and why God gives himself to us and how we might then respond to God. And so we turn to this passage that we're kind of mining the depths of for these few weeks in Luke chapter 15. Before I read that, I just want to pray this prayer as we approach the scriptures. So if you would pray with me. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. This is Jesus telling the story. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. That word is going to be important a little later on, estate. So he divided his property, which is another important word because those two things are different. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered, another important word, his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up this plan and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son, who we'll pay attention to next week, was in the field. When he came to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother's come," he replied, "and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound." The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out, pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home. You killed a fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's look for a minute at how and why God gives himself to us. And to think about this question, I want to turn to verse 12. And so maybe, Craig, you can put verse 12 up on the screen. Verse 12 says, "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." I pointed this out in the first week, but we really didn't dive too deeply into it. But there is an interesting nuance going on in the Greek between the words estate and property. What the son asks for, the estate, is what we would think of. It's the physical, tangible stuff. So camels, servants, money, whatever it might be, it's the physical, tangible wealth of the father. That's the estate, and that's what the son is asking for. It's the stuff that he'll end up then losing a little later on in the parable. But the father is giving more than just the estate or the stuff. The Greek word for property here is bios, which is actually pronounced, we would pronounce it bios. It's that first part of the word that we would see in biosphere or biology or biography. It means the essence or life of something. So it's more than just the stuff. It's the essence or life behind the stuff. And so the father is giving the son the stuff, but he's also giving him a piece of himself. And so we understand what the transaction that's going on here in two ways, in two levels. On one level, verse 12 has the surface level of the father giving the son what he asked for. Or as Jonathan pointed out last week, what the little brat seemed to demand. He didn't even ask. He's just, "Give me, give me, give me." So that's one level of it. It's the physical stuff. But there's a deeper level to it, too. As the father is giving the stuff, he's also reaching out to his son, giving him a piece of himself and a piece of his heart. Because that's what all parents, like, at their best do, right? They give a piece of themselves to their kid. And it's not just a once-and-done thing either. It's a repetitive action. And so there's a deeper level to this. All of us experience this when we love someone deeply. So it doesn't necessarily have to be children. It might be parents. It might be friends. Just someone whom you love deeply. Ruby and I experienced this last week when we sent Connor off to college. We experienced on one level, the surface level, the fact that we had to go to Walmart and get a bunch of stuff so he had it for his dorm room. We got him the stuff that he needed. But then as we sent him off, there was something also that is, for me, it's indescribable. I don't know how to put words around this, but there's something beyond words that we gave him and that we've been giving Connor and Chloe and Christian our whole lives. It's been a piece of ourselves. And this is what I feel like we've done as parents. There's this ache that you have for those that you love deeply. You want the best for them. And as followers of Jesus, one of the things, you know, that we want for our kids too is not just for the best for them, not for success in life and those kinds of things, but we want them to know Jesus, to follow Jesus. We want them to know what being in relationship and a deepening relationship with God is like. And in an exponential way, beyond what we can actually know, this is how I believe God aches for us too. So the experience that Ruby and I have as parents towards our children, I mean, in an exponential way, God has not only for you and I, but for all of his creation, for the fullness, for the shalom, as we sung about earlier, for the shalom of all creation. And so God gives himself without limits to us. And we see the ultimate form of that as God gives us Jesus. And so the next question then is, if God gives all this, what do we do in response to it? What do we do in response to it? So let's turn back to the youngest son and allow his part in the parable to guide us into answering that question. Let's look at verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, what's interesting here is the Greek word for squander. A dictionary of the English language would describe it as wasting something in a foolish manner. That's what squander means to us. But the Greek word has a particular emphasis that makes it really interesting. The word squander means to scatter, has a meaning to disperse or to scatter abroad. Now, there are two little diagrams on your reflection questions. And if you have those, maybe turn to their lines with a little dot. The first one is labeled scattered. The second one is labeled gathered. The first is the experience of the son in the beginning of the story. He takes what the father gives him and scatters it on a whim. There's no purpose beyond his desires, right? So he's the little dot there in the scattered, and whatever is calling to him, he's just giving himself to. All right, so the older brother, we don't know exactly what he does. The older brother accuses him of prostitution, or, you know, buying prostitutes or soliciting them. So that's maybe one thing. But he's just blowing his life on whatever he wants. And as Jonathan talked last week about an unkind world, the world is unkind and wants us to live scattered lives. The world doesn't want us to live purposeful, focused lives at all. The world, the way it's structured, the rhythms of the world and everything that's out there calls us to live a scattered, scattered kind of life. And so this young son lives with no purpose. He gives himself to whatever is enticing at the moment. And so he arrives home after living this scattered life and being found empty and wanting. He arrives home and he's presented with an opportunity to enter back into the life that he was meant to live. The father calls for the goods to be brought in, the party to be thrown, and after that, we don't hear anything about the younger son in the rest of the parable. It's like he walks into this celebration of his identity, right? My son is home, where the son is trying to say, no, just treat me like a slave, I'm not worthy about it. The father says, my son is home. He throws this party because he's celebrating his son, and that son, who had scattered his life and lost his identity, enters into this opportunity to live back into the identity that he was created for. The second diagram there is labeled gathered. And this is how I would describe the invitation given to him upon his return. He's invited to gather up everything about himself, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and to live into a particular identity as the son. As the son. I want us to help us picture ourselves in these two diagrams too, in these two experiences of the son. Look first at the scattered diagram. As I mentioned before, the system of the world around us is set up for you and I to live scattered lives. We look at this life and what's been given to us, and it seems like everybody needs a piece of us, right? Piece here, a piece there, and we're continually giving ourselves. And so maybe at the end of each one of those lines later on today or even now, you can label those things that you feel like are getting a piece of you. I have some suggestions. Some are tangible, some are intangible, some are personal, some are not personal, are personable, like work and kids and spouses. Obviously, those are all personal things, people-oriented things, but then there's things like your phone, things like technology, things like Amazon and Netflix, and then there's the day-to-day stuff of school or maybe a work project or paying the bills, whatever it is. And what's interesting is when we live this way, when we live a scattered life, church and faith and God just become another one of those things. Another one of those areas where we're like, oh yeah, I gotta fit that part into my life too. So in addition to all the other stuff that's out there, our life of faith, community of faith, just becomes one of the things as well. But living gathered is differently. So the presence of all those things might not change. Those things that I listed might not change. Those things that you list might not change. But the way that we live with them does. No longer do those things scatter us, but they act as invitations to focus ourselves and that piece of our lives towards discipleship and towards formation into our identity in Jesus. So when you and I are baptized, right, as Jesus talks back and forth with Nicodemus, as we're born again, that is not one moment, like it's all said and done. Evangelicalism likes to say, are you born again or are you not born again? We are being born again. Like, the babies that are around us, they're not just born and then they're done, right? Parents, you know that. They eat and they learn to walk and they talk and they learn to think. They learn how to be a family and a part of a family. And all those kinds of things happen in our life of discipleship and formation too. We begin to grow up into a new identity in Christ. And so living a gathered life takes those things that we might think would scatter us and helps us focus ourselves in that particular piece of life towards our discipleship and our formation into the identity that Jesus gives us. And so God gives himself fully to us, and in return, we want to gather these things and bring ourselves fully to God. Now, that phrase, you know, as a pastor, as a preacher, saying, give yourself fully to God in response to God giving himself fully to you. How many of you, I mean, we've probably heard that a lot. And there are probably some feelings that we have towards that. At least here, there's the feelings that I have. It preaches well. It speaks well, and you're like, yeah, I know. But then there's nothing tangible about it. So what's it look like for me to give myself fully to God? Or there's like this condemning feeling that comes along with it. Because we're like, we say, oh, I know, I need to be doing better. I need to be doing better in my faith. I need to be doing better in this, that, or the other. So I want to help us think about how to respond giving all of ourselves to God in more practical ways. Weeks ago, Brock talked about habits. And long before Brock talked about habits, like 1,500 years before Brock even entered this earth, there was a time in the church and in the world where there was major upheaval and everything in the culture was shifting, and including the church, everything just felt very scattered. And another person had an idea about habits, but he called them rules. Now, rules are not like rules you and I would think of. The Latin term for rules that he used meant it was regula. And if you all have trellises in your garden or at your house. That's what the word regula means. It's a trellis. It's something that allows for proper growth. It gets all the vines off the ground, out of that mess and clump, and allows them to grow in a direction where they're going to bear fruit. And so Saint Benedict of Nursia was this person, and he built a community around regula, or rule, but not black and white rules, not do and don't rules, but a way of life in community that allowed a person in a community to flourish. And he did this in the middle of a culture and a time where there was just massive violence and upheaval. You and I know we are living in the midst of an incredibly unstable world. Like, I wish it could be stable, but we just can't. And so instead of bucking, I'm gonna fight this instability, and really it's a scattered life at that point, right? We feel like we're putting fires out here and here and here and here. My suggestion is that we need to learn to be centered people, where we're bringing all that to a focal point, to discipleship, to Jesus. And I wonder, for St. Benedict of Nursia and for the Benedictine communities that came out of that in 600 BC, those communities acted as a stabilizing presence to towns where the feudals and the lords and kingdoms were falling all over the place, and there was just a massive sense of upheaval where they didn't know what reality was anymore. But those communities, they weren't perfect, but they were stabilizing forces within that community. In other words, the presence of that monastic community where a bunch of men, or the female version, a bunch of women, lived according to these regulas or rules, actually acted to stabilize the world around it. I think that's both a critique and a call for the church right now. What if one of the main ways that we bear witness to Jesus is to be a stable presence in our communities, a stable voice? Not getting all bent out of shape every time somebody gets bent out of shape or something happens or somebody says this or somebody says that, but we are grounded and we are stable and we are discerning. And as we are that in our schools and in our families and in our workplaces, we become agents of transformation in the world around us. I think that's a pretty awesome vision for the church right now, particularly in the U.S. The younger son's invited to take his scattered way of life and to reorient it around a true identity. And this doesn't magically happen for him or for you and I. It takes effort, and it takes community, it takes wisdom, it takes discernment, it takes discipline, both to recognize what is scattering you, and also by abiding by a few simple disciplines that you can gather your identity around Christ. So here's a question that I have for you this morning. What are the regular rhythms that you have that gather your life together in order to focus it on Jesus? What are those regular rhythms that you have? And also, in a discerning fashion, because we want to discern the world around us, what are those forces that are pulling at you to live a scattered life? Very super practically speaking, and I'm not going to solve everything this morning, which is great because discipleship and formation is an ongoing thing. But this fall, what I'm going to do is invite those of you who want to become a part of a cohort that is going to practice a common rule. So very simple things that are daily and weekly things that guide our lives and gather our lives together to focus them on Jesus. Because this stuff doesn't just happen. Like, it takes not only discipline, but it takes community and support to do it. And so this fall, what I want to invite you, whoever wants to be a part of this cohort of folks that we're just going to practice together a common rule. And so Justin Early writes this wonderful little book that is incredibly practical and incredibly relevant And we're going to use that as a basis to, first of all, experience what a rule is for us, what a regula is for us, what it looks like to build our lives intentionally as disciples of Jesus. And then after that, once we're through that for a little bit of time, we'll work on coming up and discerning what maybe a rule is for our own lives. So we'll have something that's kind of standardized, and then we'll work with that to learn it a little bit, and then we'll personalize it a little more. But the nature of the world tempts and lures us to scatter our lives, which then amounts to frustration and to emptiness. But this is not the life that God has for us. It's not the life that God wants for us. It's not a life in the fullness of the Spirit. It's not a life in the fullness of the Spirit. You and I, we are invited from this place of squandering our lives, which I think, you know, I will readily admit, like, that is a temptation regularly. To squander my life, to scatter it all about, to live unintentionally, to live purposelessly, and just to let every little fire determine what my response and action should be. That's a regular temptation for me, but that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to build yourself upon a rock so that as storms come, you weather the storms. And again, I would suggest that that would be probably one of the primary witnesses of the church in this day and age, is to be able to be a steady, faithful presence that continues to point people to a life of peace with Jesus at the center. Brian, I'll invite you up. I just want to close with a word of prayer. You'll hear more about the common rule stuff later. If you have questions about it, you can talk to me after. Any time on Sunday morning, you can email me, you can call me. But we want to be intentional about our formation in this way. I want to pray for us, though. Jesus, we live in a world that really wants us to squander the life that we've been given. This world wants us to just feel like we've got to put it our lives into every different direction. And in so doing, just be internally frenzied and anxious. But Jesus, you invite us into a different way of living and being. We see this in the younger son as he's entering into this this celebration of who he is and where he's come from, his identity as a son. Lord, you desire our identity and the ground of our being to be centered in you. And I pray that for our church family, I pray that for the church across the world, that in this time of upheaval, you would be forming and shaping disciples that are steady, stable presences and witnesses to Christ in the places where they are. I pray, God, that you would just really call us to that there would just be a deep sense of your calling to build ourselves upon the rock of Christ. Forgive us, Father, where we don't. Empower us, I pray, not only this morning, in these days, months ahead, to ground ourselves on the rock of Christ. It's through Christ our Lord I pray. Amen.